Dear Lord, I pray that you'll be with me. Let the words that you want to be heard be heard. And Lord, I pray that these words will have meaning and purpose. And that, Lord, we won't leave here the same way we came in, but we'll feel and be one step nearer to you. Thank you for hearing this prayer, Lord. Amen. Amen. Now, one of the memories I think will always stay with me is that of going to Dunkirk to the refugee camp. I had gone with other people with food and provisions for the people there, and it was such an experience that it'll never leave me. I was struck that we who had plenty were going to see those who did not, and we that had security were going to see that those who lived insecurely. We who had homes were going to see people who were homeless and displaced. And it was kind of surreal when we actually got to the road where the camp was, because on one side of the road, there were big houses like mansions, and they just oozed opulence and affluence. And you can see that people were really well off. But on the right side of the road was a city of tents, floating on a sea of mud. That was a refugee camp. So when we went in, there were queues and queues of people queuing up for what we'd brought. We'd brought fruit because we'd heard that they didn't have much fruit. And we brought footwear for them as well. And it was the men that were queuing up. And after a while, we said, you know what? We want to make sure that at least some of the women and children get fruit. So we decided, let's go walking through the camp. And as we was walking, we were giving out fruit, clementines, and a man was motioning to me with his plate. So I thought, okay, he just wants some fruit. So I just got a clementine, plonked it down on the plate. And it was only then I realized what he actually wanted to do was share something of his food with me, that he wanted to give me hospitality. And I remembered going to one of the tents, and I kid you not, there was so much mud around, but inside this tent, it was kept immaculate, and they offered us tea and invited us to come in and stay with them a while. And I thought, wow, this is such hospitality. So despite the cold, because it was nearly Christmas, and despite the mud, and despite the other hardships they were going through, these people still expressed hospitality. It just made me feel like, despite all this, they still had their humanity. And I found myself wondering, was it the hospitality that enabled them to keep their humanity? Because when we read the Bible, when we read in the Word, we can see that hospitality was considered to be crucial. To not give to a traveler was seen as shameful. Not only did hospitality give a weary traveler somewhere to stay, hospitality meant that you was accepted. And even now, the East is known for its hospitality, isn't it? And I think to myself, there's something about hospitality and sharing food, isn't there? Don't you think? Yes, that's really profound. And I'm reminded of the small group we have here at Hemel Hempstead, a small group on Wednesday night, the prayer meeting. And when I first went there, I was thinking, this is different, you know, no sermon, no big Bible discussion. Instead, it was simply tasty food and a desire to discuss the Bible. But not only that, to apply the Bible to our lives. Food and fellowship. It's an evening I look forward to. So, yes, anybody who's missing out, I recommend you come along. Can I get a witness somewhere? Yes, definitely. We had a good time and a brilliant time on Wednesday as well. I brought my mum there, and I was getting to find out things about my mother that I hadn't even heard before. So it was a brilliant time that we had. So yes, there is something about food and fellowship that helps cement relationships and bond communities. And I think it's sad that hospitality is so undervalued in our culture today in the West. And it's like hospitality has become more of a business term. It's more associated with the hospitality industry than it is with receiving people into your home. But like, as I said before, in Bible times, eating with someone was so important. And food often had religious and social significance. Important things was marked with food. I think we do that today when you think about the Passover or our communion. Well, I don't know if I can include our communion, but food was there. When you think about the wedding feast, food was there. And what is fascinating is that Jesus used the opportunity of food to do something radical, to break down barriers. Jesus was in the habit of breaking barriers, wasn't he? And flouting religious protocols. No, barriers of difference, barriers of marginalization, barriers that hurt people. And he would use food and drink to do it. And like when we think about the woman at the well, she was a Samaritan, so she wasn't accepted by the Jews, but she wasn't even accepted in her own community. So when Jesus accepted drink from her, it was telling her she was accepted. So when Jesus ate food, whenever he seemed to eat food, it caused controversy. As a rabbi, he was regarded as being so honored. And other rabbis didn't spend time eating with those who were considered to be sinful. But Jesus would eat with the tax collectors. He would eat with those who were considered sinners. In other words, he ate with the marginalized. He ate with the disenfranchised. He ate with those on the edge of society. And the Pharisees were appalled by it. They didn't understand it. Because by this, Jesus was challenging the Jewish notion of privilege and favoritism with God. So let me ask, how would you feel if Jesus came and ate with you? How would you feel? Honored, yes. There's a hand there at the back. How would you feel? Happy, yeah, I love that. Happy. Some of us might even feel unworthy or even daunted. But you know, Jesus believed in table fellowship, in sitting around a table together. Because like when we're in church, most of the time we only can see the backs of people's heads. Isn't that true? Yes, and the speaker. But around a table, you can see everybody's expression. In church, it can be really formal. But around a table, it's intimate and informal, and everybody has a chance to talk. So in Luke, we find a story about, a profound story about hospitality. Now, we've had it read already by Tizia, but let me read it again. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Now, as they went on their way, he entered a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister named Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But Martha was distracted by her many tasks. So she came to him and asked, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by many things. There is need of only one thing. Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her." So Martha, she welcomes Jesus into her home. And so often we read these words and think little of it. But in contemporary society, this is the norm. Yet back then, it wasn't. This is the only account in the Bible of Jesus being invited to fellowship solely in the company of women. We know that Martha and Mary also had a brother called Lazarus, but there's no mention of him being there at all. I believe the narrator, Luke, who wrote this book, wanted to draw our attention to the fact that Jesus valued women as much as men. And I think that was drawn out this morning in the Sabbath school lesson. Jesus values all people. And the other thing that comes out is that we often tend to think of Jesus as a healer, healing physical diseases and spiritual wounds. But Jesus wasn't just a healer of diseases. He was also a healer of communities. He healed those in need of emotional and social healing. And Jesus' practice of indiscriminately eating with anyone even religious and social outcasts. That was him healing. There is something very healing about hospitality. I remember when I first started going back to church, before I was even baptized, the pastor and his wife would often invite me and other people to his home for lunch after church. It meant so much. It said I was valued and accepted, and I'm sure it was a big part in me making the final decision to get baptized into the body of Christ. And have you ever wondered why hospitality and hospital are such similar words? Because they come from the same root, the root of healing. They are both places, spaces of healing. So true hospitality is about acceptance. It's about valuing someone. It's when you are accepted for who you are. That's when emotional healing can start. But the healing is not just a one-way street. In that ancient culture, to accept an invitation to a meal was also regarded as implicit acceptance of the person who offered it. So by accepting hospitality, there was also a powerful message to the host that they also mattered. So hospitality matters because hospitality heals. So we know that Martha was hospitable and welcomed Jesus into her home. She had a sister named Mary, the Bible tells us, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to what he was saying. But not all was well. Luke 10, says Martha was distracted by her many tasks. We have no idea why Martha was so busy, but maybe Martha just wanted to go out and impress. You know, sometimes we want to do that. We just want to cook it up large, you know, get out our best meals, impress everyone. And yeah, maybe that's what she was about. And it's so interesting how often as women, we can feel a bit ashamed when our place is a bit messy, or we can feel good when our place is looking good. It's interesting that. But maybe she just wanted to gain Jesus's approval and affirmation and felt that she was not getting it. But sometimes I think to myself that when we are offering hospitality, we can sometimes miss the point. We can be so busy getting out the best dishes, making sure that the house is tidy, cooking our signature dish, that our guests are all together forgotten about. Conversation becomes secondary, and so do their true needs, when all they needed was to talk over a simple meal. I remember when I first became a Christian, I would spend so much time rushing around on Friday evenings trying to tidy up. And so by the time Sabbath came, I would find that I hadn't given enough thought to making Sabbath special, a special time to appreciate and enjoy God's presence. I always remember that one of the lecturers at New Bowl said, when it came to Sabbath, every Sabbath evening, they would get out the special chocolate, high quality stuff, and break off a chunk and slowly savor it. Because for them, it was a way of saying Sabbath is special. It's something to look forward to. And I think that's a wonderful thing. It doesn't have to be chocolate, but it's a wonderful thing to do. And when I think about myself, maybe I was just too concerned about being judged. Maybe I was just too concerned about having this nicely laid out, presented home, rather than thinking that Jesus is coming to visit me. Jesus, when he comes, isn't coming to see our homes. He's coming to spend time with us. He's there in the week, but on Sabbath is a special time. And when we think about Martha, she was supposed to be spending time with Christ, but she was distracted with much serving. Just get a drink. So Martha, she was in ministry, yes? She was doing something important. She was serving. But it didn't sound like she was enjoying it, was she? She wasn't enjoying it at all. And it's interesting that the Bible, when it writes about distracted, it's also implying that Martha wasn't just distracted. She was worried. And if we could speak to Martha, what would we say to her? I think something like, what are you worried about, Martha? What are you worrying about? Are you concerned about being judged? Were you feeling overwhelmed or feeling that you couldn't cope with the pressure? But I can imagine Martha was there muttering under her breath. And maybe she was just slamming the plates around and slamming the cupboard doors. I don't know if you've ever heard anyone do that. But maybe she was just, you know, putting everything down abruptly and just muttering, like, why? Why are these people not helping me? Maybe that's how she was carrying on. We don't know. But maybe she felt envious of Mary. It's true that sometimes we can envy other people's ministry, or we can envy other people. It's not that what Martha was doing wasn't important. It was. But our doing needs to flow from our being. And often we can lose the joy of what we do in ministry. And when that happens, the power of ministry to transform is lost. Not when someone is feeling harassed and distracted or huffing and puffing in the kitchen while they're preparing the meal. Not at all. True hospitality focuses on the other person. So what could Martha do? Well, she could have decided, if you can't beat them, join them. She could have joined in with the conversation. Or she could have whispered to her sister, come and help me. Sometimes I imagine Martha is the older sister. The text says it was her house. But maybe it was just that she was the one that always took control. She was the one that was always bussing people around. But Martha doesn't do either of these things. She doesn't join in. She doesn't ask for help. Instead, she decides to shift the blame for her unhappiness onto someone else, Mary. Do you not care that my sister is not helping? Martha is so upset. The text says, so she came up to him and asked, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the work by myself? Tell her then to help me. The Greek implies that she suddenly goes up to Jesus and stands right over him. And perhaps she's just pouting and frowning and demanding. And you can hear in this accusation, Jesus, don't you care about me? Don't you realize that I'm suffering here all on my own? And Mary is just sitting down having a good time when she knows she should be helping me. And you're not saying anything to her. Martha is not just upset with Mary, she's also upset with Jesus. So then she orders Jesus to tell Mary what she thinks Jesus should do. Tell her to help me, Jesus, she says. It's kind of shocking to think that this is an example in the Bible of someone arguing with Jesus. Yet there's no lightning bolt to strike her down and no one rebukes her. But how many times have we been upset with God? I know there's times when I've been upset, or I try and tell God what he should be doing. Has anybody had those kinds of experiences? You're trying to say, you know, this person should be doing this. And, you know, maybe as mothers, we pray those prayers. Our child should be doing such and such. But Jesus gently responds to her. Martha, Martha, don't be upset. Something amazing right here is happening and you're missing it. Mary has chosen the better part, but you're missing it. So what was she missing? Something truly extraordinary was happening, for Mary was sitting at Jesus' feet listening to his words, which meant that Mary, a woman, was being discipled. To sit at the rabbi's feet was a huge privilege and was a metaphor for being a disciple. That's how the Apostle Paul describes his discipleship in Acts 22, verse 3. I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel. Jesus was so radical. He had humble fishermen and tax collectors as his disciples, men other rabbis would never consider. But to have Mary, that was radical hospitality. that was radical. That was so completely off the charts, because in those times, women were considered to be inferior. Traditional Jewish men at the beginning of the daily morning prayers would recite, "Blessed are you, Lord, our God, ruler of the universe, who has not created me as a woman." Maybe it was so radical that even Martha was uncomfortable with the notion. For Martha, it was just a step too far. It is amazing to think that often it is women that are the very ones who fight to keep gender oppression in place. Sometimes it's because they are part of the few that benefit from the system, though it comes as a huge cross to many. Sometimes it's done because women fear what will happen if they do not comply with the system, with the cultural norms. This happens with FGM, female genital mutilation, for example, where mothers and aunts give what is known as the cruelest cut of all because they fear their daughters will never marry and therefore will be economically and socially destitute. Sometimes it's the feeling that destroying a tradition will also destroy the culture, which is regarded as so precious. Change is often frightening. Yet without change, we die. So Martha demands that things do not change, that Mary does not usurp her position, that she gets back into the kitchen, that she does not yearn for learning and the privilege of sitting at the rabbi's feet, that she does not assume that she is equal. This is still an important issue today. It has increasingly been recognized by the UN that when women and girls are educated, not only are they empowered, poverty within the community is alleviated. That a child born to a mother who can read and write is more likely to survive into adulthood than a child that is not. Despite this, many still hold on to the notions that women should not be educated like the Taliban in Afghanistan. Yet, Jesus does not scold or put Martha down. Lovingly, he answers her. And I think, isn't that awesome that we all are free to choose the better part and it will not be taken away from us? The privilege of learning from the feet of Jesus through our worship and our devotional time is always there for us. And the wonderful aspect of this story is that it's clear that Martha too becomes a disciple. For later on, when we meet Martha again, it is clear that Martha is someone who is not only part of his support network, she also is a disciple. She too has chosen the better part. For in John 11, verse 27, she says to him, after the death of her brother Lazarus, "Yes, Lord, I believe you are the Messiah, the Son of God, the one coming into the world." Now we know that only the Jews that Jesus was able to clearly state that he was the Messiah were his disciples. In fact, only Peter had the bravado to say in response to Jesus' question, "Who am I?" He responded by saying, "You are the Messiah." Such wisdom and insight can surely only have come, Jesus says, because his Father in heaven had revealed it to Peter and likewise to Martha. Jesus went on to honor Peter by saying, "I tell you, Peter, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And surely too, therefore, just as Jesus esteemed Peter, he also esteemed Martha." Now there's a picture in Revelation which I think beautifully depicts hospitality. It is the tree of life for the healing of the nations. And I liked how somebody expresses it. They said that as we sit under that tree and eat the leaves and come together and speak together, then we will be able to be healed together to be one as a community. So in closing, I want to share a story of radical hospitality. It's one of the most remarkable stories to emerge out of the street gangs of Brixton. It's a story of how a single mother used the power of love to destroy a notorious street gang that had threatened to destroy her own family. Pastor Mimi Asher was terrified to learn that her own son, Michael, had joined the local gang on her housing estate at Myers Field. And at that time, the estate was described as a place that not even a devil would want to walk, because the young people there were terrorizing people. And she was desperate to save her son, because she knew that either he was going to end up dead or in prison. And she knew she couldn't live with that. So she decided to take things into her own hands. And she decided that the best way to end his involvement was getting the gang called the Organized Crime, or OC, to dissolve itself. She knew that these young men had so much potential, and she wanted to do what she could to help them. So over a three-year period, Pastor Mimi, or Mimi as she was then, she used radical hospitality to throw open her home to the OC gang members. And I'm smiling because I'm thinking about Deirdre, how she, you know, how she invests in the youth in this church and throws open this place to offer food and hospitality to the young people. But in doing so, she took the time to learn about their world. Over food, they would conversate, they would talk together. And as she learned about their world, she would draw them into theirs. She showed these boys the unconditional love of Christ. And as a result, many of them accepted Christianity. Even the gang leader, General Locks, lived at the house. And through her love and her prayers, he is now a successful musician and acts as a mentor, helping young people to leave the gangs. And he's also a Christian. So what about us? How are we going to do radical hospitality? Because now we understand it's more than just eating food. It's more than impressing visitors. Radical hospitality is sharing Christ. It's going the further step. It is other-centered. It destroys strongholds and breaks down division. Radical hospitality offers acceptance and healing. It builds up communities and it reflects Christ. So as a church, I just want to mention again that we're hoping to give radical hospitality through the Make Lunch program. And thank you for those that have already come forward to offer to support the program. But for those who haven't heard about it, I thought, let's take the opportunity to delve into Make Lunch again. So Paul's going to share a short video clip about it. And with that, we will end this sermon. But that clip really stands out to me. I feel part of an extended family, the lady says. And so many people have been able to find and know Christ for themselves through this program. So what I want to ask you, if some of you are so really busy and not able to commit over the summer holidays, what I would want to ask you is to pray for the program, for it to be successful, for it to reach the local community, so that we can make a difference for Christ and make a positive impact. Lord, we thank you that there is so much love in your heart for each and every one of us. Lord, that there's a home that you're providing for us. So help us to be cognizant of those who do not know you, to respond to the call to reach out to others. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, for your radical hospitality, for the radical way you broke down barriers, for the radical way you made a difference, for the radical way you created unity. So, Lord, help us to reflect that radical hospitality to make a difference for you. Amen. Amen.